As Christians, we should all know and agree that salvation comes only by grace. Do we all agree with that? Okay, I hope so. If not, see me after the service. But yeah, we're saved by grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we should all be familiar with. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is what? It's a gift of God. And it goes on, not as a result of works that no one should boast. We're saved by grace. But you know, I wonder, okay, we've got that part down. We agree with that. We buy that. You know, it's like, okay, there's no other question. But how many Christians check that grace at the door once they walk out? You know, okay, yeah, I go for that. But then they go out into the world and they try to live their Christian life on their own. Okay, and, you know, as believers, you know, we deal with all kinds of difficulties every day in our life. There's all kinds of things going on, you know, coming at us. But do we ever stop and tap into God's grace to get through those things? You know, when we're enjoying the pleasures of God's creation, do we just take it for granted? Or do we acknowledge that it's all because of God's grace? You know, during those times when we're serving God, I've talked about this before. I've heard so many Christians say, I've been serving God for so many years, and I'm just at the point of burnout. Are you tapped into God's grace? Are you serving through God's grace? You won't get burned out if it's God's grace that's empowering you. Well, the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about God's grace. And just we've seen a lot of wonderful stuff. Open your Bibles. We're in 2 Corinthians. And we're starting off with chapter 7 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And as we go on through this study, we're going to this morning be reminded that Paul had received some great news. We do know that the spiritual condition in Corinth had gotten really, really bad. They had grown cold. They had kind of slipped back into their old pagan lifestyles and kind of set God on the side, you know. And they become very prideful, self-centered, boastful. Instead of worshiping the God of grace, they were worshiping their own God of material possessions and self-righteousness. It had gotten really, really bad there. And then to make matters worse, not only had they started following these false teachers that had infiltrated the church, but they had lost their trust and loyalty in Paul. They didn't even want, in fact, remember, he was basically run out of town on his last visit there. He tried to visit. So Paul wrote a third letter to the church. It was a very short, to the point, scathing, you might say, letter to rebuke them, to reprove them for their disobedience and the sin that they had gotten themselves back into. The third letter falls between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, which we have here in our Bibles. I've talked all about that. There was actually four letters that Paul wrote, and there was a first letter that he wrote, which we don't have a copy of. Second letter he wrote is actually what we call 1 Corinthians. There was that third short, very scathing letter. And then there was the fourth letter, which is 2 Corinthians. And he makes references to those in these letters. That's how we know about those. But anyway, so he wrote that third letter and really came down on them for their disobedience and all that they had done. And as a result, they came around. But don't forget, Paul didn't get that news right away. You know, news didn't travel, you know, pick up the phone and text and boom, you've got the answers. And, you know, it didn't work that way. It took a while for news to travel, and that was the case here. So Paul didn't hear about this for some time. He was ministering in Ephesus at the time, since he wasn't welcome back into Corinth. And he sent Titus to go and to try to find out what was happening. What was going on there in Corinth? Well, then after some time had passed and Paul hadn't heard back from Titus now, and so while he was waiting for Titus, the scriptures tell us that a door had opened for him, and so he was sharing the gospel for a while. But then when things just weren't settling. He couldn't get over what was going on there. He had to find out. And so we're told that he then traveled up into Philippi to look for Titus. So then anyway, he did find Titus, and he got this wonderful news. So in the last several chapters, Paul has been reminding us and telling them, of course, in the letter, how God's grace works in our lives, how it should be working in our lives. You know, not only did we receive grace when we were saved, but now God's grace is continuing to work in our lives right now. So Paul has challenged us, as we looked last week, Paul's challenged us that if we're truly living by grace, that we should be pursuing the truth. Truth should be first and foremost in our lives. It should be so much, so important to us. We should be pursuing truth. He goes on, we should be guarding our affections. God should be the most important person in our heart. He should be what we're really affectionate about. We're supposed to be bound only to God. You know, the Bible says we can't serve two masters. God should be the number one. And then he encouraged us to flee darkness. And I talked about that word that's translated in our scripture. It can be translated a number of different ways. And one of the ways that it can be translated is actually, some say unclean thing, but it could also be translated demonic activities. And I really truly believe, based on what we see going on in Corinth with so much demonic stuff going on, and now the believers there had kind of slipped back into that old demonic pagan activity, he's like saying, get away from that, flee. I think he's talking here about demonic activity. And I shared with us last week how it's so important that we flee demonic activity. Pursue the things of God. Don't be a part of what the enemy is doing in this world. So now this morning, Paul is going to finish with this whole message of grace. How grace should be moving us. How grace should be moving us. And we're in chapter 7. And beginning with verse 1, so follow along with me. Verse 1 of chapter 7 says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to the completion in the fear of God. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you're in our hearts, to die together and to live together. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. There's plenty in the seats in front of you, so you can grab one of those too. But I really encourage actually getting into God's Word and reading it off the page. So anyway, so the first thing that we see here is that God's grace moves us into fellowship. God's grace moves us into fellowship. Paul begins here with since. Since what? You know, so often he'll say, therefore. Well, therefore what? Since what here? Since we have these promises. Well, okay, that begs the question, well, what promises? Well, if you recall, Paul made a clear distinction earlier on in this letter between the old covenant, you know, living by the law, which the false teachers were now promoting, and he moves into talking about the covenant of grace, which, of course, the Lord revealed through Paul's ministry. Therefore, because of grace, since we have grace, because we have grace, the veil has been lifted and we're redeemed now in Christ, and we can see who Christ truly is. We can see him for all he is. We also know that believers can now understand God's truth. How many of us, before we were Christians, we try to read that Bible and it just wasn't making sense? But then when you have the Holy Spirit in you, when you're a believer, it's God speaks to us, right? We can understand God's truth. We're now able to reap the benefits and the power of God's word. We can find encouragement when we're in the times of suffering and even in the process of dying. We can be encouraged. We have no reason to fear death, we were told. And because of grace, and this is so important, because of grace, our old sinful man is dead. It died with Christ. And we're now a new creation, the Bible tells us. We're now alive in the resurrected Christ. We are clothed in Christ, the scriptures tell us. And furthermore, because of being a new creation, because the old sinful self is dead, we can say no to sin. Before you're a Christian, before you're born again, you have no choice. You're a sinner and you're going to do sinful things, and that's just who you are. But when you're dead to that, when the old self died with Christ, when you're now alive with Christ, you can say no when those sinful temptations come your way. It's so wonderful. So we can say no. How are those for some awesome promises? You say amen? Yeah, yeah. Those are some wonderful things that should motivate us. God's grace, it should motivate us. And Paul's first point is because of these promises, we will be moved by his grace. We'll be moved to want to separate ourselves from the evil temptations in the world. And we're going to want to be joined together with fellow believers. We're going to be in fellowship with one another. Paul writes in the very following verses, he says, I have said before that you are in our hearts. And he goes on, he says, make room for us in your hearts. He encourages these believers to just get back away from all that evil stuff and come back together for who you are and what you've been called to. Come back together as a fellowship. And now he's not suggesting that you go out and form a commune, find a mountain somewhere, and get away from everything and form your own little thing, you know, like some have taken it out of context and have tried to do here. He's just saying find ways to encourage one another, to build up one another, love one another the way that Christ loves us. Fellowship with one another. Hebrews chapter 10 is such an awesome reminder. Verses 24 and 25, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. All the more as you see the day drawing near. I want to pull out that one little phrase, not forsaking the assembling together. Folks, it is so important that we come together on Sunday mornings to fellowship. Now listen, this is so important because, you know, I've heard people say, oh, you know, today I just don't feel like it. I don't really need to be fed today. I'm doing pretty good spiritually. Is there ever a time where we can't use more spiritual feeding? We need to be fed, right? But, you know, there's another important factor here, and it's not just about me, but I need to encourage you. We need to come together so we can encourage and love one another and build each other up and spiritually feed one another. We can't forsake coming together on Sunday mornings. It's so important. Take a look at Romans chapter 12. This is another wonderful passage where Paul kind of elaborates on this whole idea of getting away from evil and pursuing fellowship, the coming together of one another. In fact, we're in this passage right now, this exact chapter and verses in our Saturday morning's men's study. I always joke because I say it's a deep dive study. I think September we've been in it now for 3 years. But we're in chapter 12, just about ready to move into chapter 13. But anyway, Romans chapter 12, look at verse 9. In the following verses, he says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. I think we spent 3 weeks on that, didn't we, guys? Yeah. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Notice it doesn't just say show hospitality, but seek for ways to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. We spent a couple weeks on that little phrase. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And by the way, if you go back and study, that actually means to bless them. It's a wonderful study. Bless them. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, when somebody does something that's just downright evil to you, when you do evil back, are you really accomplishing anything? No. Do good to them. Overcome it with something good. And you know, you might just get their attention. Anyway, in Corinth, these false teachers, they were bringing evil back into the church, bringing people right back into the state that they were before Christ, and they were beginning to isolate themselves from one another. It's all about me. What can I do to feel good? You know, eat, drink, and be merry was their motto. And Paul stated in 1 Corinthians, he told us that there were major factions and divisions in the church. They were isolating one another and splitting up into these little divisions. You know, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Jesus, I'm of Paul. You know, they were all doing their own little things. Paul says, stop it. Get away from that kind of evil. Come back together and fellowship with one another. Fellowship with one another. James 4:1, another great passage. What causes... I think we should know the answer. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? What is it that causes us to bicker and fight with each other? Is it not your selfish passions that are at war within you? Really? And then 6 verses later, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. Flee from evil. And it will flee from you. Pursue fellowship. Come together. In other words, set your affections on God and the things of God. Get away from anything that is evil. And then fellowship will be restored. We'll naturally come back together. That's what I want. How about you? Fellowship. Coming together. And it's only God's grace that can make that happen. God's grace. So next thing that we see is that grace moves us into comfort. Grace moves us into comfort. Verse 4, I'm acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I'm filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I'm overflowing with joy. And you think anybody had affliction? Paul knew what affliction was. And he says, I'm filled with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without, fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced all the more. Paul was so excited. He was just full of this rejoicing. And like I said, there's no doubt that Paul knew what it meant to be afflicted by all this kind of bad stuff. He knew what it was like. But he says, when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn. It was coming at him from every angle. But you know what's really interesting here? That Paul had just come from Ephesus, where he was run out of town by the business owners. They wanted him dead. And he spent a little bit of time in the regions of Macedonia, where we're told that he was then warmly welcomed. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 12, which I read it earlier, Paul stated that a door had been opened for him to be able to share the gospel. because Paul knew that only grace, God's grace, can bring comfort, and since his brothers there in Corinth had distanced themselves from God's grace because of his deep for those Christians, he says, I'm experiencing your discomfort. I'm feeling what you're feeling. And Paul goes on, but he says, I've got good news. He says, now that grace is abounding in Corinth, not only were these Christians in Corinth being comforted, but they comforted Titus, who then in turn comforted Paul. God's grace, it comforts. It comforts the whole body, the fellowship. You know, as long as we're here on this earth, and this is no surprise to anybody, we're going to have affliction. We're going to have difficult times. And as you look around, things are going to continually get worse. The enemy is going to try to do everything he can to discourage God's people and to destroy. We need comfort. We need God's grace to provide that kind of comfort. One other thing that's important to note, God is sovereign. You know, we look around at all this madness and you think, yeah, where is God? What's he doing? Has he turned his back on us right now? God is still on the throne. Amen. God is still sovereign. There is nothing surprising him, nothing catching him off guard. He is still sovereign. He knows exactly what we need. We just need to trust him. We need to just rely on his grace and his comfort to pull us through that. So God's grace, it restores fellowship. It provides tremendous, tremendous comfort. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, for even if I made you grieve with my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, because I see that my letter grieved you, though only for a while. That's kind of a tongue twister there. You want to read that a few times. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. But also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnest for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. The third thing that we can see about grace is that grace moves us into repentance. Grace moves us into repentance. And like I mentioned, that first verse there, you kind of read that over a few times. Okay, Paul, you can't make up your mind here. You say you regret it, and then you say, no, I didn't regret it. And, oh, yeah, but I do regret it, and I don't. He couldn't make up his mind. No. And again, this is a case where the English language just doesn't really do justice to the original text. Let me read to you verses 8 through 10 from the New Living Translation. Now, again, New Living Translation, you know, it's not a word-for-word translation of the original manuscripts. It's more of a paraphrase. But it's still accurate in what it's teaching, and I think it really helps us to get what's being said here. Paul says, I am not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. Now, I'm glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. And I like the next thing that it says. It was the kind of sorrow that God wants his people to have. So you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. That's the kind of grief that Paul had here. That's how he felt toward them. He was only sorry that his letter had caused some hurt, but he wasn't sorry that it caused them to repent. That's all it's saying here. And you know what? Sometimes God allows us to get hurt. But it's usually for a good reason. To bring us back to him. You know, we kind of get off on our own little way. And before long, something, bam, just hits us. And that hurt a lot. But sometimes God allows that so that we will repent and get our hearts and our eyes back on him. He doesn't enjoy it. But if it brings us to repentance, that's what he wants. Because of God's grace, he's not wishing for any to perish, but he wants everyone to repent. He wants everyone to repent. And sometimes he'll bring harm, if necessary, to bring our place back to him that way. 2 Peter 3:9. In fact, the verse begins by saying, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." God, who is sovereign, who created the universe, who is above all things, who's holy and righteous, who has every right to annihilate us for what we've become. He is so gracious and so patient that he doesn't want anyone to perish. He's doing everything possible to bring us to the point of repentance. That's our gracious God. But notice here in our text, and this is important, Paul is not writing to unbelievers. Remember that? He's writing to believers here. Just like the Christians in Corinth, Christians today can get out of step. They can kind of go down the wrong kind of a walk and kind of get their eyes off of the Lord for a while. We can easily get distracted and forget about God's grace. We take God's grace for granted. You know, we figure, okay, well, now I'm saved and now I can just kind of go on my own merry way. Some go to the other extreme, and they think that since now they're saved by grace, it's their responsibility to try to become a better person. To that, I emphatically say, no way. There is no way. It's not our job to try to become a good person. Why? Because in Christ, we already are. Amen? In Christ, we already are a good person. Instead, it's our job to walk with God, walk in God's grace, and then his grace is what's going to transform us and make us a good person. It is not, I'm going to repeat it again, it's not our job to become a good person because in Christ we already are. Remember that. Walk in God's grace. But you know what? There are still times when we're going to mess up. We're going to forget. We're going to go our own merry way. And that's the final point here, that God's grace can move us to obedience. Repentance and into obedience. Verse 13, "Therefore we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not to put shame. But just as everything we said to you as was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembered the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have perfect confidence in you." Again, Paul states here that he was comforted by these believers. Titus was encouraged. He was comforted. Everyone, it says, was rejoicing. Fellowship was restored. a beautiful picture. Why? Verse 15, because he remembered the obedience of you all. By the way, Paul was really from the south, you all. Anyway, God's grace, it moved these believers in Corinth into obedience. And Titus witnessed it firsthand, saw it firsthand. What I find fascinating is that Paul says that he had boasted about these Corinthian saints. Now, I don't see Paul as being somebody who's going to boast. When Paul knew full well that all of the disobedience that was going on in Corinth, that and that he had so long ago been chased out of town, and he knew all the garbage that was going, what was there to boast about? Furthermore, it's not like Paul, as I said, to go about just boasting about people. I believe there's a couple of good reasons here why Paul boasted. First of all, he knew the power of God's grace, and that's really what he's boasting about here. Paul had every confidence that it was God's grace that could break through that evil, that sin, that darkness there in Corinth. God's grace could break through that and draw people back to him. And that's really what Paul is boasting here about. Paul had seen God's grace move people in such dramatic ways. He saw God's grace work in his own life. And to that, he boasted about it. He boasted what God's grace was doing. I think Paul had the same idea in Romans chapter 15. When he shared these words, verses 17 and 18, therefore in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Paul was merely boasting of the power of God's grace and what it was doing to change lives. Paul had seen God's grace move in so many lives across his ministry. The obedience of people all over Asia, throughout Rome, here in this little town of Corinth, God's grace was moving people to obedience. The second thing that I think Paul may have been boasting about here was the faith of these brothers there in Corinth. Paul was there in Corinth, and he witnessed a lot of people repenting and giving their lives to the Lord. He had no doubt that their faith was genuine. And even though they had slipped off course for a little while, he was confident that one day they would see the error of their ways, that God's grace would turn them around. They would repent, and they would get back into obedience to God. He was boasting of their faith, just their tremendous faith. You know, so many times, you know, we as believers, we accept Jesus as into our lives through faith. And then sometimes we get a little off course. Does that mean that we cashed in our faith? No, but, you know, that faith is still there. And sometimes it takes God a little nudging to help us remind us of that faith. But faith is a powerful thing. God's grace moves us to faith. Fantastic. Paul had confidence in their faith. The Lord has the same kind of confidence in us. You know, those times that we kind of slip off track, we start heading in a different direction. God never gives up on us. God never gives up on us. Listen to Psalm 103. Verses 8 through 17, it states this so beautifully. Reading from, again, the New Living Translation. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender, compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. Thank God. He knows how weak we are. He remembers that we're only dust. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. The Lord will not leave you, will not forsake you. He loves you. God's grace, it's awesome. It's amazing. It's incredible. What can you say about God's grace? And we've talked about it so much in the past, but you know grace is a big thing for me. Grace is just incredible. It encourages us to flee evil, to keep our eyes in fellowship with the Lord. It encourages us to come back into fellowship with one another. God's grace, it brings us together. It unites us. It comforts us. God's grace helps us to comfort one another. When we get off track, when we do get distracted for a short while, God's grace can move us back into repentance and then ultimately back into obedience. Don't take God's grace for granted. Yeah, God's grace is what saved you, but God's grace is moving on each one of you right now. Walk in that grace. I encourage you. God, thank you for your incredible, amazing grace. Amazing grace. I realize that we're just nothing but, as your word says, we're just but dust. We're but just sinners. But God, through faith, we are saved by your grace. In Christ, we can now flee that evil, that temptation to evil. We can now say no to sin. Your grace, it's what draws us together in fellowship, that we would encourage one another, build each other up. It's your grace that even when we do get distracted, get off track, that it's your grace that brings us back into repentance and then into obedience. God, thank you for your amazing grace. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.